Let us all turn to the Word of God together. We're going to read in the book of Genesis tonight. Genesis and chapter 44. We're going to read about a tense moment. A very tense moment in the family of Jacob. And family members will be given to great searching of heart, waiting upon God. It's verse 18 of chapter 44. We're going to begin there and read through to the rest of the chapter. Verse 18. Then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears. Let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. Judah speaking to Joseph, whom up to this moment he does not recognize. Verse 19. My Lord asked his servant, saying, Have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one. And his brother is dead. And he alone is left of his mother. And his father loveth him. And thou saidst unto thy servants, Bring him down unto me, that I may set my eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, The lad cannot leave his father. For if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidst unto thy servants, Except your youngest brother come down with you, you shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we came up unto thy servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, Go again and buy us a little food. And we said, We cannot go down. If our youngest brother be with us, then will we go down. For we may not see the man's face. Except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant, my father, said unto us, You know that my wife bare me two sons, and the one went out from me. And I said, Surely he is torn in pieces. And I saw him not since. And if you take this also from me, and mischief befall him, he shall bring down my grey hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servants shall bring down the grey hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow, to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant, he's offering himself, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman, slave to my lord. And let the lad go up with his brethren. How shall I go up to my father? And the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father. Oh, what a portion of scripture this is. How tender the feelings, how broken the heart even with these very words. May the Lord speak to all of us tonight and help his servant as he ministers, even for his name's sake.
Thank you, Dr. Douglas, for reading the word of the Lord. Now, the last quarter of the book of Genesis deals with a family, the family of Israel, the children of Israel. And the key character primarily is Joseph. And you'll be well aware, if you know your scriptures at all, that Joseph is one of the great pictures or types of Christ in scripture. He was the beloved son, and yet he was despised and rejected by his own. He was sold for silver. He found himself between two malefactors in prison. And we see him becoming a savior to a people outside of Israel, the people of Egypt. Joseph became a savior to the people of Egypt, just as our savior became a savior to the Gentiles. And then, of course, there was a time whenever the children of Israel came back to Joseph and recognized him and entered into the land, and this great kingdom was set up, and there was a returning of the children of Israel unto Joseph. Just as we're persuaded that in a very real way, as the Savior has been a Savior to the Gentiles, there's coming a day whenever a large remnant from Israel will return unto the Lord and trust him as their Savior as well. And here in Genesis chapter 44, Joseph is visited again by his brethren in Egypt. It's noteworthy that the children of Israel went into Egypt as a family, and then ultimately they came out of Egypt years later as a nation. The background to this chapter is very important. Genesis chapter 42, Jacob has sent his 10 of his sons to go to Egypt to buy corn, and he has kept Benjamin at home. And the sons of Jacob, they speak to Joseph, who accuses them of being spies, and keeps Simeon in Egypt, sends the other brothers back, and asks for Benjamin, the youngest, the son of the right hand, to be sent to Egypt to prove that they're not spies at all. And then Genesis chapter 43, Jacob sends his sons again to buy corn, this time with Benjamin. Judah promises to his father that he will take responsibility for Benjamin, he will look after him, and he will protect Benjamin with his own life. And all of them dine together with Joseph. They make their return again. In chapter 44, they leave with corn. But then a silver cup is found in Benjamin's sack. And there's a penalty annexed to that in verse number 9. With whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die. And at last, the silver cup is found in Benjamin's sack. And they come to Joseph's house again. And Judah begins to pray, to intercede, to entreat Joseph. Although still at this stage, he's not aware of who Joseph really is. He just views him as being this great statesman in Egypt, and he pleads for the life of the young lad Benjamin, pouring out his heart with strong cries and tears, interceding and praying earnestly to Joseph that he might spare the life of Benjamin, even giving his own life over as a surety for the young lad. But there's a remarkable text, I believe, in verse number 34. Joseph hears these words from Judah, Judah pleading for the life of Benjamin, for how shall I go up to my father and the lad be not with me? How shall I go up to my father and the lad be not with me? What a text of scripture. I want to lift this text tonight out of its original setting. Many of us tonight are like Judah. We're going up to the Father's house someday. The Son of God said in John's Gospel chapter 14, in my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. But many of us tonight have family members, maybe a brother, maybe a sister, maybe a son, maybe a daughter, maybe a loved one, a grandson, a granddaughter, a nephew, or a niece. Many of us tonight have family members and they're in the world. They're in Egypt, so to speak. They're in bondage and they're condemned. And in a sense, we need to make this tonight our prayer. Even as we come up to a time of children's mission and then a tent mission later on in the year. And I think it's important tonight in the place of prayer that we bring our loved ones in the arms of faith and the arms of prayer to the Savior's feet. And we pray earnestly and we pray for them personally. And maybe even pray for them by name and entreat the Lord. How shall I go up to my father and the lad be not with me? Judah could not bear the thought of going back to the father's house, leaving Benjamin in slavery, condemned in Egypt, far away from the father's house. He could not bear the thought of leaving a loved one behind as he was going up to the father's house again. And so it is tonight as we think about the glory and the splendor of heaven and the joys that await the child of God there. But as we live in this world, and there are ones that we know and love, members of our own households, not saved, not right with God, far from the Savior, condemned, as Benjamin was condemned, that silver cup had been found in his sack, and he was condemned, and the death penalty could have been brought into play and brought into force. And so Judah begins to pray and intercede, how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me? I want tonight to just speak about this text of Scripture for a little while, under the subject of not content to go to heaven alone. Not content to go to heaven without our families. Not content to live in this world in that narrow way that leads to heaven and home, and still our loved ones, many of them outside of Christ on the broad road. As we think tonight of Judah's great prayer of intercession, if we can call it that, just a few things that I'd like you to notice very simply. First of all, Judah recognized his legal accountability. Judah recognized his legal accountability. Judah had taken it upon himself to be accountable for the welfare of Benjamin, for his spiritual and physical well-being. Back in chapter number 43, verses 8 and 9, Judah said unto Israel his father, send the lad with me. We will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and I, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. And then again in chapter 44, 32, he rehearses before Joseph that same scene. Thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then shall I bear the blame to my father forever. Judah has taken legal accountability and responsibility for Benjamin. This accountability was to his father Jacob. It was also to himself. It was also to God, and it was also over Benjamin. And we all tonight are, I believe, accountable before God, especially those of us whom the Lord has entrusted perhaps with children or with grandchildren or with a family, brothers and sisters, and God has put us in a sphere of influence. The Lord has saved us. The Lord has called us unto Himself. The Lord has called us to be witnesses before the lost, before our family, to confess Christ before them. And He's also called us to pray and to intercede even for their salvation. And therefore tonight we have an accountability. We're accountable before God for our children. I believe we're accountable to them. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. Ephesians chapter 6 bears heavily upon the Christian home, the Christian family. And in Ephesians 6 and verse number 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Some of us tonight have family members and they're lost. They're in this world. They're far from the Father's house. They're condemned already. And yet there's a sense in which we are accountable to a degree for them, especially if we have brought them into the world under God. What are we doing to bring our children to Christ? Are we praying for them? Are we leading by example? Are we burdened for them? Do we realize at all the danger tonight that they are in? You know, it's good to send them to Sunday school. It's good to send them to children's meetings. It's good to bring them along to church. It's good to try to have a good testimony and example before them. But how vital, how critical it is for us to get a burden for prayer and to pour out our hearts as Judah did with strong cryings and tears for the lives of our young children. We have a responsibility, an obligation to them. We've also an obligation to ourselves. Judah is a man of integrity. He has made promises and vows before his father that I will do my utmost to bring the lad back to the father's house. I will do my utmost to be his guardian, his keeper, his surety. I'll endeavor to watch over him. I'll endeavor to keep him close to me. I'll endeavor to make sure that no danger befalls him. And Judah has made vows before his father, and he endeavors to keep them. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and 37, the Lord said, let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. And whenever we take a vow before God and we promise to do our utmost to witness to the lost and to pray especially for those within our own households, so important to keep that promise. The book of Ecclesiastes said, better that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Many people tonight take their place as Christians. Many people tonight get their children, sometimes christened or baptized, or more often perhaps in our circles, get them dedicated, as it were, before the people of God, and endeavor and promise, I suppose, before God in their hearts at that moment, that they're going to bring up their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And therefore, there's certainly an obligation to them. And there's certainly an obligation to ourselves. But there's certainly a great obligation before God. God has given many of us families. The Bible says that children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. And God has put each and every one of us in places of influence and places of responsibility. Maybe God has given you a Sunday school class. Maybe God has given you influence amongst the boys and girls in the children's meeting, maybe here in Lisburn or in McGabbrae, or amongst the youth of our church on a Friday night, or amongst the children of our church on the Lord's Day. Maybe God has blessed you with a family or nephews and nieces, and there you are, and God has given you children as a way to look after and to pray for and to witness to. I wonder tonight, as God has entrusted us with great responsibility, have we been faithful? Are we doing what we can do to witness to them, to pray for them, and to win them for the Lord? Let's get serious about prayer. Let's get serious about holy living. Let's get serious about witnessing. Let's get serious about inviting people out to these meetings. The children's mission in August. The adult mission, if we could call it that. The tent mission in September. Let's get serious. Coming up to this time of mission, how shall I go up to my father and the lad be not with me? Judah recognizes his legal accountability. Furthermore, Judah feels the weight of his responsibility. By that word responsibility, I mean burden. Judah seems to have a genuine burden for the life and well-being and safety of Benjamin. How shall I go up to my father and the lad be not with me? How can I do this? I can go back to my father's house, certainly. I know that I'll be accepted there ultimately. But how can I do that? I can't bear to go back to my father's house if Benjamin is not with me. He's my brother. He's the youngest in the family. He's of my kindred. I've watched this little boy grow up. He's the youngest in the family. And I know that my father loves him with all of his heart. And we love him as well. And I certainly can't bear the thought of going back. My heart is just breaking to think that I could go back to the father's house and Benjamin's place be empty and the lad not there. I can't bear the thought of going back to the father's house. He's just a lad. He's just a youth. He's just a youngest brother. And I can't do it. He feels the weight of his responsibility. I can't leave him alone in Egypt. I don't know what will happen to him in Egypt. He could starve to death. He could be brought into slavery. He could die in bondage. And Judah recognizes, this is my family. I'm sure tonight we have all loved ones that are in the world. All loved ones that are in Egypt. All loved ones that don't know the Savior in this world, in bondage to self, in bondage to sin. What happens if they die in this world without Christ and without a Savior? Benjamin was just a lad. And Judah's saying, I can't go to heaven without my family. This is all he really wants. I just want the family back together, safe in the Father's house. I want the circle to be unbroken. Oh, there's been heartache and pain and trial and burden in the family before. And all the brethren, according to verse number 33, are going up. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. It seems that Benjamin's the only one that's not going back to the father's house. And Judah just feels this tremendous weight of responsibility. He's burdened. He says in verse number 31, it shall come to pass when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the grey hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. You see, there's a man who knows something of the heart of his father. Do we know tonight the love of the father's heart? We often talk about the parable of the prodigal son, and it's certainly a viable title, but maybe Campbell Morgan gave it a better title, The Parable of the Loving Father. The Parable of the Loving Father. The Parable of the Father's Heart. That father looked out day and daily, I believe, for that son that was in the far country. And here's Judah, and he knows something of the heart of his father for the lost sheep of Israel. Do we really know tonight the heart of her father in heaven? If we could just have something of the heart of God for a lost and perishing world, I believe tonight our hearts would be melted. I wonder how God looks down from heaven whenever he sees this prodigal world. I wonder how God looks down from heaven and sees our families and sees the great need of salvation in them and the great need for prayer. If Judah doesn't bring Benjamin up, he will be in slavery and then killed. Our families, slaves to sin, and then going out someday into a lost eternity. Judah recognized his legal accountability. Judah feels the weight of his responsibility. Judah as well is acutely aware of his inability. In a sense, the situation is completely out of his hands. This silver cup has been found in Benjamin's sack, and Judah has got absolutely nothing to offer. He's got nothing really to bargain with. He can't offer anything. He can't do anything. He can't give Joseph anything that Joseph doesn't already have. And he just looks there and hears Benjamin, and he's condemned and he's in Egypt, and Judah just feels, I can do nothing about this other than cast myself at this prince's feet and pray that he will have mercy and pray that he will do something. Do you ever just look at your children, your families, your loved ones, your brothers, your sisters, maybe your husband or even your wife, and you feel so absolutely helpless to bring them to grace and bring them to Christ? Dr. Pollock said last night that we can't give or impart grace in a person's life. We can't make people believe the gospel. And we feel the weight of the Savior's words when he said, without me ye can do nothing. Joseph, however, was standing in the midst, and he was listening to the prayers and the pleas and the intercessions of Judah. And what Judah did not realize was that this man that he was pleading with had an even greater love for Benjamin and an even greater sympathy for Benjamin than Judah himself had. You know, we have a Savior tonight in our midst. Sometimes we don't recognize him as we should. Sometimes we fail to recognize his great heart of love for a sinful world. You know, God says in his precious word, are your walls not continually before me? That speaks of our homes, that speaks of our families. Judah did not yet realize that Joseph was sovereign in Egypt. Joseph was in absolute control. And while perhaps there were many things that Judah still hadn't got together in his mind, he was in the right place. He had the right heart. He was speaking to the right person, and Joseph was in control. Joseph knew exactly what he was doing, and Joseph was the one who was able to turn things around. He was the one that was sovereign. He was the one that was in authority. He was the one that was in power, just like our Savior. And we are invited tonight to come boldly to the throne of grace and to arise and cry out in the night for the lives of our young children. Our Savior tonight stands in the midst. So while Judah knows his inability, you also see as well that Judah gives himself to prayerful importunity. This is the prayer. How shall I go up to my father and the lad be not with me? Judah recognizes his legal accountability. He feels as well the weight of his responsibility. He's acutely aware of his inability, but he gives himself to prayerful importunity. Verse 18, right down to verse number 34, is essentially a prayer of intercession. Judah pleading with the only one who could set Benjamin free. Jesus Christ our Lord is in the business tonight of setting people free. Judah is supplicating. He's interceding. He's praying. And he's praying with conviction. He's praying with burden. He's praying with desperation. He's pouring out his heart to the Prince of Egypt. And that's the type of praying, my friends, that gets answered. This isn't lip service. This isn't vain repetition. This is a man coming and pouring out his heart in honesty and openness and contrition and sincerity before one who is able to hear and answer prayer. Judah is casting himself absolutely and completely upon the mercy and upon the grace of Joseph. He might not be able to do much, but at least he can pray. Now, friends, tonight we might not be able to do much, but we can pray to one who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think. And I believe if we come before our wonderful God and our wonderful Saviour and we cast ourselves tonight at His throne of grace, and God sees into our hearts that we're broken and we're burdened for our loved ones, and we can pray such a prayer as this: how shall I go up to my Father and the lad be not with me? There's something about that type of praying that touches the heart of our God. I remember a number of years ago, a professing Christian woman, she was lamenting one night to me about her children, her family, far from God in the world. And she said, Mr. Higginson, I sent them to Sunday school. What more could I have done? And I was maybe a little bit cheeky and I said to her, well, I've never seen you in a prayer meeting. I've never heard you praying for them. I've never seen you in a gospel service bringing your family with you. It's okay to send them to Sunday school and put the responsibility in somebody else's shoulders and the ball in somebody else's court. You can send them to Sunday school and it's good to do that. But how much more important it is to get into the place of prayer. You see, the problem with Eli was that he lost his sons. His eyes grew dim by reason of years. And Eli became heavy and slow and sluggish and grey, and his eyes grew dim. But that really shows us what Eli had become in a spiritual sense. He wasn't able to see what his own family had become. He wasn't able to see what they were doing. And somehow he seemed to lose the burden. And it's very easy for us, with the passing of years, our eyes can grow dim. And we can lose the vision for the lost. And we can lose our vision even for the Lord. What an awful thing to enter into glory someday. Leave our children, our families behind in this world. And stand someday at the judgment seat of Christ. And say, I never really prayed or right for my children. I never really prayed for that brother. I never really prayed for that sister. Many parents in the Bible came to Christ in the Gospels with their children or on behalf of their children and prayed for their loved ones, and the Lord was merciful and the Lord answered. And it wasn't the length of their prayer that was the important thing. It was the weight of their prayer. It wasn't their articulation that was the important thing. It was how they communicated their burden to the Lord. Leonard Ravenhill once said, God does not answer prayer. He says God answers desperate prayer. God does not just answer vain repetition. But God answers prayer that rises from a burdened and a broken heart. That's the type of praying I believe that we need once again. Here we are tonight in a prayer meeting. God has given us time. God has given us opportunity. God has given us the strength and the health to be here. God has given us access to His throne. Let's make this our prayer tonight. How shall I go up to my Father and the lad be not with me? I wonder, did Judah ever hear his father Jacob pray? If you go back there to Genesis chapter 32, you've got the great prayer of Jacob himself. Genesis 32, and you'll know the portion well, verse 24. Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with the man. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he, that is Jacob, said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Here was a man who was laying hold upon the Lord. And I believe that Judah saw something of the heart of his father in prayer. Hearing the prayer life, undoubtedly, of his father down through the years that affected him. And he realized, that's the type of praying I need. How can I go up to my father and the lad be not with me? Joseph, thank you for setting me free. But I'm praying about this young lad. How can I go up to the father and the lad be not with me? One last little thought as we finish. Judas, evident reality. Judah is in earnest as he prays. And it's real earnest burden praying. Verse 33, "Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren." Judah's saying, "I'll become a bondman. I'll become a slave. I will take Benjamin's place. You let him go up free, and I will take his place." You see how Judah's heart has changed since they first sold Joseph into slavery? And now he's willing to take the place of Benjamin instead. Just as the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 9, "I could wish myself accursed from Christ, my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." That's the type of burden that this man had.